All right, welcome back. Here we are. Round two. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session. Thank you for the positive attitude towards your word today. I just pray that we can begin to open the scripture up in a way that is more meaningful to us personally, and also to where we can think differently and able to be better able to serve you. I thank you so much and ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to verse 6. And what we were talking about was this third branch, which is the believer that is continuously out of fellowship. And I think a lot of times what we see is people see fire, and they instantly revert back to some type of religious upbringing or tradition, and they throw out all the other evidence of what we've talked about up to this point. And I don't want you to do that, right? That's the reason I spent so much time on this verse. I think it's been 2 weeks that we've been studying the context and everything that goes with it, so that we don't just lose our marbles when we see fire, right? So, as you know, when branches are no longer useful, you get rid of them. You get rid of them. And I don't think we need to understand anything past that point as far as the comparison is concerned, because Scripture is very clear that God does the same thing to believers. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. I'm saying that as your time is concerned on this earth, to get you out of what you're in and put you in a better place, sometimes we need to go home to be with the Lord. And, you know, there's so many times that I've said, well, man, that, you know, that person sure did seem like they died early. And, you know, we don't really know the circumstances behind all those things that happen and all what their spiritual life was and all the details that God knows. But we do know that Scripture gives us examples of what this section of Scripture is talking about. And this is one of the reasons that a believer can be removed from the earth, from not abiding in Christ and not being in fellowship with Him. So anyways, this is something that we need to note, because what happened to the branch was that it went from physical life to physical death. The branch physically died is what happened here. And it was removed from the scene as far as its ability, because it didn't have the ability to produce. You know, the vine dresser has to make these decisions. And, you know, when you're caring for a plant, and, you know, you see a branch that may have gotten broke, you hold it up, you lift it up, you wrap it maybe with some of that wrap to try to get it, you know, grafted and molded back into itself. You can understand when that is not going to come back. There is a certain point where that branch is not going to produce without a doubt, and we'll usually wait. You know, we'll usually give it its full extent growth until we know that, okay, that's dead, right? It's done. It's not going to produce. And so you get rid of it. And that's the idea of what this scripture is talking about as far as the believer's turning point in his life of not being able, or not, I should say, not wanting to be able to produce fruit in his life. And that means, of course, like Jesus has been talking to his disciples, and the reason he's telling this to his disciples is because they're capable of this happening to them, just like you're capable of this happening to you. Nothing in the world says that we can't change our mind, react to something we hear in the Word of God, and go in a completely different direction than what the Scripture is trying and God is trying to get us to go in. I've seen it many a times. You know, something is said in the wrong way, and our souls tend to react sometimes in ways that are not conducive with the Word of God, and now we're off on a different trail trying to find something that is not findable outside of the truth that offended us in the first place. And so, and many times, you know, those people will veer off and they won't come back. They won't come back, sadly. And so we don't want to have that reactionary type of scenario here. And that's what I try to avoid. But I just want to warn you about it, because it is a possibility for a believer, who even a believer who is producing, right? But we know that, again, Jesus is speaking to these disciples for that purpose. He understands the sin natures. He understands the world. He understands Satan. He understands you have a sin nature. And you've got to merge all these things together and stay on this trajectory that God has you on. Well, that's not always the case. That's not always the case. There's a lot of variables that come into play here. Remember, for the branch, it was bugs. It was some kind of sickness that the branch got. And for us, it's sin. And so depending on how much we start to get off in those weeds because we're out of fellowship, that lifting up and that grace that God was providing for that first branch will eventually go away, because God's justice must take action. It has to take action. Otherwise, God is not God. Yes, He's mercy. Yes, He's kindness. Yes, He's graceful. But He's also justice, right? And I think justice and love go together perfectly, because that's really showing His love for us, and to not want to see us go even further down the trail that we're on. You know, it's just like you're whatever your sibling, or not your siblings, but your son or daughter. You know, the reason why the discipline occurs is because you don't want to see them go down the same direction, right? So the justice also is backed with the love of God, in the fact that if there's no justice, you got to ask, is there really any love? If there's no discipline, is there any love? I would say no. I would say no. There's got to be some correction. Love corrects because it desires to see someone in a better position than they were before the correction. Isn't that what love is? It is. And so I would say this is part of that love, whether you see that or not. Sometimes we need to not be here to be better off, because we're so bad on ourselves and we're making bad decisions in a way that's not going to make a turn for the better. And justice and love know the right timing of that. So there was a definite change here for this branch. It became useless. It was no longer abiding for whatever reason. And what that means is that the branch was, at least in the physical sense, it was no longer receiving the nutrients from the vine. It was no longer growing. It was no longer able to produce because it had separated itself from the vine. So for the believer, guess what? When you're not receiving spiritual food, when you're not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, when you're not growing, that's the point of the branch. It wasn't growing anymore. So when the believer is no longer growing in their life, guess what? God is not able to use you in a way that glorifies Him anymore. No growth means no glorification of God. Because, you know, we need to know what to do before we can do it. You got to know how to think before you can think it. You got to know how to be Christ-like before you can be Christ-like. There's no difference here. So when we step out of that fellowship and we don't want any part of those things that I just mentioned, there's no use for you. There's no use for you. Especially when volition is involved, and every one of us have that decision that we all can make. Either yes, I want to do that, or no, I don't want to do that. And at times we do say no, right? But the idea here is that there's only so many no's that we can get away with before the time is cut short, and only God knows that time. So not to mention, fruit production is the purpose of your life as a believer. Remember, we were created for good works and to walk in those works that God prepared beforehand. That was there's definite meaning behind there, and that's your purpose. And when we don't fulfill that purpose, God removes us from the scene. But I also think that that is, the burning isn't immediately, and I don't mean in hell. I mean the divine discipline that God chooses to induce on our lives. That's a process too. You've seen it. You've seen different people go through different things. And I say that's why this word dries up and gather is here in this verse. There's a little bit of a process that goes behind failing to respond to your Christian responsibility. You know, you can see it in people's life. As soon as they get off course, things start to crumble in their personal life. Things start to fall out of place. Things start to happen. And all of a sudden now they're under physical and spiritual discipline that they've invoked on themselves, that they've induced, I guess you could say, brought to themselves. So anyways, when we are no longer receiving those nutrients, that growth, to be vibrant as believers, you lose the ability to produce, and guess what? You will eventually die, because sin kills physically and spiritually. For the believer, it will eventually kill you. And Jesus actually, before we get there, it says they were gathered up. And Jesus already related this to fellowship in verse 5, because remember this, it said, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now we know this is related to fellowship, right? It's just showing us the obvious. Together, you can produce, apart from him, you can't produce. This is just kind of a summation of basically what these verses are referring to here. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, can you be apart from him in this life? Yes, you can. Is he saying that you've lost your salvation? No, he's not. He didn't say you can lose your salvation. He said you can do nothing. In other words, you're not able to have the power to do anything because you're not abiding in me. Right? That's the whole point of this. So just as the branches are separated from the vine, and they can do nothing without the vine, neither can the believer apart from Christ. And I don't mean positionally or eternally separated in a sense. I mean your day-to-day walk in phase two. You can be apart, away from fellowship with God. And that's exactly what this is talking about. So that's your own path, right? You got to remember, at the point you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior at one point in your life, that came with a lot of things. One of those things was that he created you to be a new spiritual creature, to do spiritual things. So when we don't grow into that or prove or become that, that's saying that we don't want to be a part of that, and we have to take the responsibility of whatever God decides to how to act on his justice of that bad decision that we make. So, new creatures, you're created to do good works. And when you don't, we've got to accept the whatever's going to come down the pipe as far as God is concerned. So, anyways, and what this is showing is that the live physical branches went through a process and they were eventually burned. And I wanted to talk a little bit about this word withered. I was trying to get a little more meaning for this word so we can understand it a little bit better. And so I looked in the scripture for it, searched for it, and it's only actually found 15 times in the New Testament. That's it. 15 times this word is found, and it's used in exactly the way it's used here to refer to a branch withering. It's also used for the withered man's hand that Jesus healed. It's used in a different ways, but the word itself means to dry up, right? In other words, when you're severed from something that was supplying you with, let's say, spiritual food, or in the branch's case, physical food, when you become separated from there, there's a drying up process that occurs. And I'll say that that happens to a believer, and it happens to a branch when it comes off, breaks off a tree. You know, the sustenance for life is detached. We're talking about physical life. When you detach that physical life sustenance, for us is a spiritual form, right? God is the one who keeps alive and maintains. And so when we detach that, we've got to be ready for what comes, and that's the withering process. One thing to note here is that this word dries up. Well, let's just look at the meaning. It means to stop the flow and become dry or withered. It can mean to become dry to the point of being immobilized or even paralyzed, physically referring to. But that has some definite meaning in the spiritual sense. You can get to the point where you're paralyzed as a believer as far as functioning in God's will for your life. That definitely has meaning here. So there's a withering process that happens for the believer. So I went from here and I wanted to look at this word, where it's found. And the one verse that was so very similar to what we're studying, there's a very similar use of it, is in the parable of the sower. I know most of you are familiar with that, but this is Jesus speaking to the crowds. This is Jesus speaking to the crowds. And he's, at this point in the ball game, he's speaking in parables. In other words, you can't really understand what he's saying. And the reason why you can't understand, he actually goes on to explain the parable to his disciples only. But to the crowds, he was speaking in the parables. And the reason for that is because, remember, Israel had already rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. They had rejected him. So his ministry shifted from being a sort of a public ministry to more of a private ministry. So his communication also in this aspect also changed. He did not want them to understand and actually wanted them to, you can also kind of say, draw out the positive volition, at least try to draw something out of them to get them to try to figure out the meaning. Because at that point, he was not interested in communicating directly to them because they rejected it. They rejected who he was as God, and they rejected his message, and they rejected his teachings. So he shifted it on them. Let's just speak in parables, because now they're not going to know what I'm saying. But he does explain it in these verses to his disciples who are following him. And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about here. It's found, and this is right after they rejected him in Matthew 12, at the end of Matthew 12. Remember when Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, they claimed that he was demon-possessed. They claim that he did that in the power of the leader of the demons, is what they said. That is the shifting point in Jesus' ministry. That's when, remember, repent for the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom was no longer at hand. That phrase is gone off the table at that point. So this is where we are. This is actually in Matthew 13. Actually, let me read you this, because you'll see what I'm talking about, why he was speaking in parables. It says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. So don't let the mysteries of the kingdom confuse you. A lot of people take this out of context and whip it around and say we're in the kingdom today. This isn't talking about the specific kingdom itself. It says the mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus had come to offer the kingdom to the Jews on the condition that they accept the king, which was him. They rejected the king, and therefore the offer of the kingdom was not removed completely, but it was postponed until what condition? The Jews would accept Jesus, which comes back at the end of the tribulation when they accept. Unfortunately, they'll be in great adversity and persecution at that point. But when they accept, that's when the kingdom will initiate, the thousand-year millennial kingdom. So a mystery is something in the Bible. You see the word mystery from time to time. A mystery is something that has not been revealed until that point. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. It is a new revelation to the people that were involved in the saying. They'd never known about it until this point when it was revealed. And this is called the mysteries of the kingdom, which I might add include the time from the rejection of the Jews, when the offer was postponed of the kingdom all the way up until the second advent of Jesus Christ, when he comes to deliver his people at the end of the tribulation. That's the time that's included in the mysteries of the kingdom, right? So guess what? We're in that time. We're in that time right now. Some of these perils apply to the times that we're in now. And so this is interesting, because what Jesus is talking about is, well, let's just get into the parable of the sower. And you'll also see the word, the phrase, the word of the kingdom. And some people think that's the kingdom itself, but it's not. So here we go. The parable of the sower. This is found in Matthew 13, 3 through 9. And it's explained by Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 13, 18 through 23. If you want to see the explanation of that. So the seed represents the gospel message. There's a seed being sown into these various types of soil. The seed is the gospel message. That's what the seed is. That's the good news. Which, of course, is that Jesus Christ has provided eternal salvation for mankind from his sin, right? He took the sacrifice. He paid the penalty. He died for sins so that we would have access back in that relationship with God. And that happens through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. He took the penalty. Now, the good news to any lost person is that there is a way out of sin and death. You know, when you think about this life and you think about an eternal life as another option, that's good news. That's good news. When I think about freedom from sin, that's good news. That's what we have available to us. I'm talking about not only every day through fellowship, but when you physically die, you will be done with sin. That's freedom from sin. We could say we're living in freedom from sin every day, even though we still sin. Guess what? The unbeliever cannot be free from sin. So good news to an unbeliever is the problem of sin has been solved through Jesus Christ. That's one of the parts of the seed. So the seed is thrown on various types of soil, which the soil represents the various responses to the seed. So you're going to see in the parable that there's different soils. Some respond well. Some, you know, accept the seed. Some grow the seed. Some grow the seed, but not so well. So you can see there's things that affect the growth or affect the germination of the seed itself, right? And it all relates back to the exact responses we see today. Some people accept the gospel message. Some people reject it. And then there's that in-between stage. They accept, but then they don't live up. They don't grow in a way that is conducive with that life that they receive eternal life back here. That's the seed being planted and growing, but then not functioning in the way it should. And you'll see those. Another part of this parable is the opposition to the seed. We've got Satan, we've got the world, and we've got our own sin natures within us. There's three things that are opposing the gospel message, in opposition to it. They all fall in this category, opposition. And this parable is very similar to the branches comparison, because remember, the branches are referring to different types of people. The soils are referring to different types of people's hearts, because it's referring to their response to the gospel is what it's talking about here. So let's look at the different soils. Soil number one is the bad soil. It's the bad soil. This is actually a picture of just completely rejecting the gospel message, completely rejecting who Jesus Christ is and not accepting him. That's what the first soil is. And of course, you can see this very clearly in the religious Jews of that day. And you can still see that in the Jews today. The Jews are actually in a state of rejection of who Jesus Christ is, at least the ones that we're talking about. Yes, there are believing Jews, But the majority of the Jews actually reject the entire New Testament. They only look at the Old Testament because they don't believe in Jesus, right? So they're in that state of rejection right now. So they're actually this soil right now. This is the rejection. Matthew 13:19 says this, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. So the seed actually never took, right? There was a rejection there. There was a rejection. Soil number two is the rocky soil. The rocky soil. This soil is the soil that represents people who hear the gospel and believe it. Because this soil was a seed that actually grew. It was actually a seed that produced life. So they believed, but they didn't respond, right? The problem with these people is they never got a firm foundation in the Word of God. They never got that growth, that firm foundation. So what happened to the plant was it died, or it withered, right? As we could say. And the scripture says when persecution and affliction arises because of this issue, they immediately fall away. There's no firm foundation in the Word. They're a believer, but the problems of life, they're getting tossed to and fro. And they're succumbing to the various tests of life. And they're also succumbing to false doctrines because they don't have the ability to discern whether what they're hearing is true or false. So see what I mean by firm foundation? They're believers, but they're not growing. Therefore, they're not very, strong in their faith, right? So this is kind of a weak plant. It's growing, but it's weak. Number three is the thorny ground. So these are the people who have believed and are saved and actually get to the point of producing fruit, but then allow the world to come in and smother their chances of that production. The world get sidetracked by the things of the world, and it sidetracks them from producing or growing in the faith. That's what the thorny ground soil. The thorns overcome any growth in their life. The thorns are the world, right? That's what the world does to us. And it's sad to see when that the worldly things win over that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Happens, but it's still sad to see. And many times you see that it's hard to get back in that consistency of the Word that they had before. Distraction. Here's soil number four. Excuse me. Soil number four is the good soil. This is a soil that a person heard, accepted, and eventually got to the point of growing. They're producing. This is a healthy plant, good soil. They're growing. This is what this is. Now, now I took you here to show you one word, which is our word withered. It's actually in one of these soils. I kind of called it out earlier. I kind of gave you the answer, but it was the branch. Remember back in our verses, John 15, it was the branch that was not producing. Remember, that's the one that withered and eventually was thrown into the fire and disposed of, right? And can you guess which one of these souls has our word withered in it? I kind of told you, but it's the soil. Well, let's see. It's the rocky soil. It's the rocky soil. It's the same exact as the branch. You know, when God does stuff like this, I don't think it's an accident. This word is only found 15 times. And this is the only one that it's related to the exact kind of believer that's in our verse, the exact kind of branch, the one that is not growing. Now listen what happened. The soil, or actually let me read it. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. There's life, right? That's a picture of eternal life. Because they had no depth of soil, but when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. They withered away. No firm foundation in the Word, no growth, no fellowship. What happens? This, right here. It happens the same to a plant, and it will happen the same way to a believer. This is actually describing believers that this happens to. And so many people get wrapped up in this stuff. And you know what? When you don't have that firm foundation in the Word of God, their idea of the spiritual life is based on either emotion or personal experiences. It's completely detached from the Word of God. And the result of that is there are a weak plant that is vulnerable to withering because of the trials of life. They can't withstand anything because they're basing the spiritual life off of things that aren't even a reality of what can get us through the life, which is emotion or experiences. And those things you will have, by the way, but they are by no means to define your spiritual life. Our spiritual life is defined by the Word. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and His thinking, not by the things that we experience. Don't ever twist those and get those confused and say, this meaning means that I should do this because this is what happened in my life. Well, what does the Word of God say about it? Because we can translate things wrongly in our lives that happen. We may be in a bad place in our life and make bad decisions and say, well, this happened because of this. Maybe it did, but what does God think about it? How does He evaluate what happened in your life? And the only way you're going to realize that and figure that out is to go to His Word to see how that happened, or to see why something happened, or to see why something changed in a positive or negative way. Because I guarantee you, there's times that I looked in my life and said, okay, this was a negative thing, but God used it for a positive thing, right? And yes, it was a negative thing, but the grace of God showed me later that it was used to get me back on track, to redirect my attention back to Him. Because, you know, we're all sometimes capable of getting to this point here. So anyways, it's a sad thing to see. And I can tell you, religion is in the business of producing people that are in very shallow soil, very shallow soil. When there's no sustenance of the Word of God being taught, they're very vulnerable and weak to the world, to the trials of life, to relationships failing because they're not being taught accurately and they're not being taught in a way that is healthy spiritually. So, and I'm not saying they've lost their salvation, because the rocky soil, remember, it sprang up life. It actually, they believed. They're just not growing. They may be going through the motions. They may be going to church. They may be getting emotional every Sunday. See the difference? They may be saying, I experience this, I experience that, therefore I am good with God. Those can be completely detached. And all of a sudden you have a weak believer who has deceived themselves into thinking that they're a strong believer. Satan's good at what he does, because he has a lot of things set up for us to make us think that we're doing a good job, right? But the reality is we're doing something on our own, and we've stepped outside of fellowship with God, and now we're in a place that we really don't want to be. You know what I mean? So anyways, I wanted to show you this because they're not withering themselves. The withering is occurring as a natural process. And that's what happens to the believer. We don't produce the action of the verb, the withering. The withering is what affects you. The withering is what you take the responsibility to receive because of the bad decisions that we make to not grow, to not place ourselves under accurate teaching, to not be in a place where the Word of God is being taught, because maybe we put something on top of that list, right? We put the accuracy and spiritual food here, and up here we put, you know, there's a lot of people in my age group. There's a lot of social things going on. There's a lot of events. There's a lot of whatever the case. And those are all good things. But when we rotate them up above the teaching of the Word of God, guess what? We lose sight of the Word of God, and we lose sight of our purpose. We lose sight of all these things that God wants us and has us doing here on this earth. And so this is a great picture of this, and you see what happened to them. It says they were scorched by the heat and they withered away. They went away. It's not saying they lost their salvation. It's saying that they were removed off the scene of being useful, where they could be useful, right? So anyways, this was, I was encouraged to see this here. And obviously this means the end of the plant's physical life. And that's why we looked at a few different verses to show you that believers can die from the sin unto death. The sin unto death. There is a sin that leads to death. That's the scripture tells us. This is not talking about eternal hell. This is talking about physical death. Physical death. So, which is why I say to throw a branch in the fire can certainly mean a shortened physical life to the believer on this earth. So it's interesting that we're given the complete process of the branch, though, here. Part of the vine that goes all the way to being in the fire. So there is a certain amount of time that goes into this happening, as I mentioned earlier. So you gotta think about that as well. But I don't think that's the point of the comparison. And we also know that these physical bodies came from the ground, right? And they'll go back to the ground. The branches came from the ground. They're going to go back to the ground. But there is a spiritual component to this as well. But the story, the comparison here is not focused. It's pointing out that there is life here. And that life is affected by how you abide and when you abide and how long you abide in Christ. Nothing to do that you accepted Jesus Christ. You're not saying that you don't believe or you're not saved. It's saying, what are you doing with the time that you've been allotted and you've been granted? So anyways, I think the comparison to be taken away here is to the believer who does not abide in Christ. And, you know, there's a lot of repercussions to that, because we know that the scripture speaks very clearly about the believer who is reversing in the spiritual life, also known as backsliding or reversionism, right? You can be at a point in your life where you're retrogressing in the spiritual life from not growing and being a vibrant, producing believer. You can be reversing. And that's part of that withering process, right? Because a plant just doesn't instantly die. There's a process. And there's a process that goes with that. So, God created you for that reason. So be very careful with it. Otherwise, I think he takes us out of service. Takes us out of service. We can take ourselves out of service for an extended period of time, but eventually he will take us physically out of service as well. So, drying up. There's a reaction there as well. So, as you know, we're here today to partake in our communion service. And, you know, every time I go through this and we learn about different things about the Word, it's almost impossible not to mention Jesus Christ. It is. It's impossible. We've talked about him today. He's the vine. He's the one who is supporting, maintaining, providing the spiritual truth, right? The information that we need to grow. And we're the vessels that are here to take advantage of what he has provided. So I think it's an interesting and just a poignant point to make that the vine is what we know and what we have as the ultimate source of spiritual life. Physical and spiritual life. He is the ultimate and should be the ultimate priority in every one of our lives. So it's just something to think about, but it's an interesting point to make. Also, I wanted to make a point about the fact that we've all been given, and I always mention this, that we have a responsibility and a set amount of time that we're here. But, you know, when the grace of God steps in and allows us to make bad decision after bad decision and allows us to get back on our feet because, not because of what we're doing, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that is rooted in the grace of God and allowing us to continue to move forward based on what happened at the cross, based on that sacrifice for our sins. Because think about it. Just as the vine became sick, choked out, and became diseased because it was no longer producing, that would happen to every one of us if there wasn't a solution to sin. The medicine and the solution to our sin problem has been given. It's been provided. It's a done, finished deal, right? And so that's the analogy that we need to take away. Otherwise, we're seeing the opposite side of this is to separate from the vine and to reject what all the benefit that comes with that and to wither away. And I would say that is not what you want to do because there's so much to be gained in what Jesus Christ has provided you as a believer in Him. So remember, as before we partake in this ritual that God has actually commanded us to do, part of this is to remember. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And, you know, every time I look at that word, I say, well, that's a command. And the reason it's a command is because He wants us to set aside a certain amount of time and remember what the bread and the cup stand for. They point directly back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They point to the fact that He was not only perfect, but He willingly chose to come to the earth and put Himself to be with His people, to be with us. You know, it says a lot about God who doesn't sin, to come and be with sinners, and not only be with them, but to have the grace to be patient and graceful and love them enough to die for every single one of them, even the ones that killed Him, even the ones that rejected Him, even the ones that didn't care who He was and still don't believe in Him today. He died for them too. And so, you know, these are things that we need to think about because this isn't just about showing up and living day to day. It's about becoming Christ-like. And I think that's the idea behind remembering. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. So what I always like to do is not partake in an unworthy manner. So what we'll do is before we get here, we will definitely take part in a brief silent prayer so we can take advantage of what God wants us to do, which is to cleanse ourselves. And, you know, you can remember that the Corinthians were not doing that, which means they weren't in fellowship. And the result of that is the scripture says many of them were sleeping, which means they were dying. They were taking part in the communion service and they were dying because they were out of fellowship while they were taking part in it. Not a great place to be. And that's definitely not where I want to be. So anyways, let's go ahead and take advantage of that. And we'll do that now and we'll go ahead and let our men come forward in the meantime. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for this time that You've given us to learn just more about how You think, about how You deal with us, about how we should respond to You in obedience. And we just, the more we go down this road and go down this path, the more important that becomes to us. And I just pray that we continue to go in that direction. We thank You for Jesus Christ. And we praise Him and worship Him on a daily basis. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says this. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served." Served bread. Go ahead and open your bread. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Just remember that the bread represents Christ's perfect and sinless life, that he lived, and that he was sacrificed on our behalf. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, thank you so much just for the realization every day that there was a perfect and sinless God that died for us in humanity. He came to this earth. He took it upon himself to mediate between us and him in the flesh. And we're so thankful for it because it's something that is accomplished and it's something that we can have confidence in. We thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served.
Go ahead and remove the top of the cup.
First Peter 1:18 says, "We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish." Just remember as you drink the cup that it represents Christ's sacrifice and his spiritual death and substitute for our lives. Take and drink thereof.